Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I ask to give me clarity of mind. Give my voice strength, Lord. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak, to proclaim your truth, to teach your word, to build up this body. Block out any distractions, Lord. Holy Spirit, move amongst the body. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. If you turn to 1 Samuel 13, the title of this message is, Where is Your Faith? God is looking for a few good men. I've had this message on my heart for quite some time. And it ties directly into the last 2 weeks' messages that the Lord has put on my heart to share, which was about control and about waiting. And I believe the Lord is trying to bring something to us through those messages and through this message today. Because our world has rapidly changed in a very short time. And I believe we've entered into an unusually hostile time. I think we're seeing literally the controlled demolition or implosion of the current status or current world and its order, both economically, socially, physically, and morally. And from the appearance of those things, it can look and be very intimidating. So I think as part of this is, what are you truly putting your faith in? What are you truly putting your hope in? Are you just burning gas right now, living on a dream or a hope that something or someone will work out someday? But inward, you just really don't think anything's going to happen. There's a lot of hope and trust in the things of this world, in military might, in medicine, in your bank accounts, in your stock market, with your job, with political leaders, with movements, with your status. And people bank their lives on certain outcomes, which we've learned we really don't have any control over those things. And their faith and trust is in the things of this world or in people in this world. And so some become very distraught at the state of current events. And most try to approach things with logic. But logic and head knowledge have very, very little effect in the spirit realm, particularly when there's rampant deception worldwide. And it's only increasing. And you need to understand that we are literally caught up in a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. It goes all the way back to the garden. This is for the souls of man. And that divide or veil between that which is spiritual and that which is physical has thinned so much that I believe you can literally see both the physical and the spiritual battle lines that have been formed. If you have eyes to see and you are led by the Holy Spirit to see those things. The God of this world, the spirit of Antichrist, is tugging and forcing its way on this world. It is trying to get you to drift. It is setting you up to conform to this world, to its system, the beast system that you literally are seeing form before our eyes. And the Bible warns of a falling away that will occur. So here's where it boils down to is when you begin to become marginalized, when you begin to becoming mocked and you become branded as crazy, like Noah building an ark in a desert, when you become an outcast of society because of your faith, will you bow down when the music plays? Or will you be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? He can take us through the fire and save us, but even if we don't, we will not bow. The answer is to be steadfast. The answer is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You have to wait on the Lord. We've talked about that. You got to trust in the Lord. And when He directs us to move forward, you need to move forward. Yeah. He can use us mightily, mightily in the days ahead if you are fully trusting in Him. It's time to wake up. It's time to get serious about these things. He is with us and He is for us. God is looking for a few good men and women to be used for His glory and for His people. For His kingdom. And there's this passage of scripture in 1 Samuel that we're going to see that specific happening. Saul is pronounced king. He's king over Israel. Remember the people, give us a king, give us a king. They get Saul. And it says in chapter 13, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Prior to this moment, there was kind of like just a militia that Israel would have. They would come together and fight, and then they would disperse. This is the first time where you see a professional army being formed in Israel. So now they have an army along with the king they wanted. And it says 1,000 were with Jonathan. This is the first time we're introduced to Jonathan, this mighty, mighty man of valor. And during this time, during this passage, this is when the Philistines controlled the land. They ruled the land and they had a mighty army. And they lorded over the Israelites during these days. And everything is fine as long as they surrender to the will of the Philistines. Yet God's word promised something different, did it not? And some still know the promises of God. God gave this land to the Israelites and instructed them to drive out the nations dwelling in their land. And so what happens? Jonathan attacks. Verse 3. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land. Let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Jonathan attacks. He is a military leader. We read about him throughout 1 Samuel. He knew what God had promised his people, and Jonathan was unwilling to accept the status quo versus Saul, who doesn't seem to be too anxious to kind of stir the pot. I just got promoted here. I'm the king. I really don't want to upset the apple cart. I don't want to shake up the current order of things. Well, Jonathan's attack disturbs that. He shakes things up. And the Philistines are not happy. See, Israel could enjoy peace as long as they were shackled under the Philistines' rule. But through this attack, Jonathan is moving by faith, saying, no more. We're no longer going to meekly surrender and submit our will to the Philistines. I know what God had said. And it says Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines. As long as the Israelites stayed weak, as long as they knew their place, the Philistines say, that's okay. But the moment they show boldness, the moment they show courage in the Lord and his promises, they become an abomination. They become loathsome. They become foul-smelling, revolting. It's offensive. Who are you? This is our land. And Jonathan's saying, no, it's ours. And that principle speaks to our lives today. We war with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And they have the same attitude that the Philistines had. You're okay as long as you just stay, keep your place. Just stay subjected to us. You know, just don't be bold in the Lord. Everything will be all fine. But the moment, and guess what happens? You act as a defeated person when you do that. You act as a defeated person. And you are an overcomer in Christ. So as soon as you show boldness and courage in the Lord, you become an abomination to the enemy. You now are a problem. You right-wing conservative Christian nationalists. And it's really not about right-wing, left-wing. It's just about being in Jesus. He is our King. That's who we surrender to. But you are a problem. And it says, all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Remember, we're talking about a few good men, a few good women here. Okay? Saul takes credit for Jonathan's attack. And this, I believe, shows Saul's character. It shows who he is. It's his pride. It's his sense of insecurity that nobody else should get credit except for me. I'm the king. I need the praises of men. Don't you remember? He got pissed because they were saying, oh, Saul slays his thousands and David slays his tens of thousands. Right? Yeah. There's a pride issue here. Yeah, pride. In verse 5, it says, the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. Here it is, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They fled. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and an army innumerable to count. The Philistines are angered by the Israelites. And they've gathered a huge army to crush the rebellion. They fully intend to inflict damage to Israel. When the people of God rise up in faith, the enemy comes in like a flood to try to squash it. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, see, Jonathan is bold enough to launch this attack, this initial attack against the Philistines. But the men of Israel were not bold enough to now stand against their enemy, and they were in great fear, and they hid, they fled. And oftentimes when the enemy comes against us and threatens us, we tend to go in hiding. Our light goes under the bushel. We need to train ourselves and arm ourselves with a mind and an attitude to be bold for Christ. I think of the mandates a few years ago. The people of God went into hiding, and some have not come out. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. Saul's position as king, he was actually confirmed as king at Gilgal. And he's still there many months later. Maybe he's trying to relive the glory days. But now that he's king, he's expected to lead the people. And something just seems off. Something seems off. And the people have their king, and they're in fear, and they are trembling. They are trembling. They are frightened. There is a spirit of fear in the camp. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do you understand? But of power, love, and a sound mind. So in verse 8, it says that he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. This is actually tied to in 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. So just so you can understand, Samuel gives direct instructions to Saul. He says, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you." This is in 1 Samuel 10, 8. "Surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." This is the prophet of God. He's speaking. And it says here, so he's waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. The instruction was, wait 7 days. Saul's in Gilgal. He's there. And there's a crisis going on. There's a crisis. And every day he's waiting, it seems to get more and more important. Where is this Samuel? The Philistines are summoning a huge army against us. And once they're organized, they're going to be so much harder to beat. We got to get ready to go. The best chance is a quick response. We can, you know, there's no other way to fight this battle. But the scripture says, according to the time set by Samuel, Samuel told him to wait. Samuel would preside over the sacrifices, and Israel would be spiritually ready for battle. But he didn't, right? It says, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. This adds to anxiety. Saul's kind of waiting, anxiety's building, and waiting for Samuel becomes stressful as he feels the enemy, and now all of a sudden the people are scattered from him. His army is depleting. That's what's happening. If I don't have an army, now what? That's the hardest part. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. The prophet Samuel speaks as God directs. He's the mouthpiece of God. That's what happens in the Old Testament. He uses the prophet to speak. And this was his word telling Samuel to wait. And we get stressed and anxious in waiting. What if God does not come through? Right? That's what this is. Now we look at how it really is with us, right? When we're waiting, it's like, oh, what if God doesn't come through? Suddenly fear causes you to lose heart, to waver, and you take control back. Do you remember we talked about this? You take control back, and you try to create or control the circumstances with a man-made solution. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind, and there's a strengthening that happens. Your mind and heart is guarded because those thoughts that are trying to come in, you're taking them captive. Right? Every high thought that exalts itself above Jesus, you bring it in subjection to that. We've talked about that too. The battle for the mind. That's where the enemy wants you to get going. He wants you to live in fear. And you're replacing those ungodly, fearful thoughts with godly thoughts, his promises. You're meditating on his word, and you speak to the problem with scripture like Jesus showed us to in the desert. You use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You're standing in the armor of God. You're waiting steadfastly, patiently on the Lord in his direction, yet Saul starts to waver. The days were dragging on, and Samuel didn't come. The troops are losing confidence, and they begin to scatter, and they flee. Some even join the Philistines. That's in chapter 14, verse 21. Think about that. Think about the parallel of what's coming on this earth.
Yes. Did you just say Saul?
No, I said that. I said some.
Oh, okay.
Each day, the situation grows more dire. Each day.
Yes.
And Saul is in complete panic mode. So guess what? Fear is dictating him and his soldiers' expression. And I'm sure he's thinking, where is Samuel? Doesn't he know the situation, the urgency of the matter? And how often do you and I question God like that? We're told to wait and trust, and then we're like, God, don't you understand? Don't you understand the circumstances? Don't you understand this is urgent? So what does Saul do? He offers the burnt offering. This is sinful. This is sinful. This is a sin. Saul completely disobeys Samuel's orders, which is God's word spoken through him, okay? So he completely disregards it. And second, Saul was a king, not a priest. And there's an issue there. Saul had no business acting as a priest. God does not allow those things. He doesn't want to cross those things over. In fact, King Uzziah, one of the ones that had favor, because he acted in a priest mode, got struck with leprosy as a result of it. So out of fear and out of panic, out of not knowing what else to do, Saul moves in his own will and his own direction. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A key characteristic of the perilous and end times that we are in. In verse 10, it says, "Now it happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him and that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" As soon as he finished the burnt offering, Saul decides to perform the sacrifice, and not even probably an hour, Samuel shows up. If he had just trusted and waited on God, things would be probably different for Saul. How different it could have been. And honestly, the last moments of waiting on God is probably the worst and the most difficult. Day one, breeze. Day two, okay. All the way up to day seven, and now it's getting serious. I can see the enemy at the gates. And that's where the enemy tempts us to take matters into our own hands and take control and create our own path, and we become disobedient to the word of God. On top of that, it says Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Literally, the word for greeting here in the Hebrew is barak, which is to bless him. Saul goes out to bless Samuel, which is an act of also what the priest would do. The priests do the blessing. So it's twofold potentially here. So he's really out of bounds. And Samuel says, "What have you done? What have you done?" He knew something was wrong. He probably smelt the sacrifice. And Samuel's, there's no valid reason or excuse. Really, he's like, he's probably looking here for confession and repentance, but you don't get that from Saul. Again, a key characteristic of his pride. Saul's reply is none other than just excuses and a failure to trust God. What does he say? I saw the people were scattered me. I had to do this. My people were leaving. I had to get their support back. If you read this through carnal eyes, you'd be like, yeah, that makes sense. But if you look at it with spiritual eyes, there's so much more here. If Saul had just obeyed and trusted God, God would have saw him through it. He would have saw him through it. But Saul took matters into his own hands. And then he rebukes Samuel. You did not come within the days appointed. It's really your fault, Samuel. He did show up on the seventh day. So he, in essence, Saul's lying here. Isn't that funny how like things get kind of twisted? We know who else twists the truth, right? Yeah, okay. Just making sure you're still with me. Trusting God takes care of the timing. The Philistines were assembling for battle. My people were leaving. You didn't come on time. And now the Philistines are right on the horizon, ready to attack us. So we needed now. We needed to move. I needed to do it. He thinks there's no other way. You don't see him here crying out to the Lord. You don't. All of a sudden the enemy's on the horizon. Maybe that, like, oh, they're going to attack me. Lord, Lord, where are you? There's no crying out. He just does the exact opposite of what he's told to do. That's what happens. And so he offers a sacrifice. And on top of that, he says, I felt compelled. I felt compelled. I had to do it. It just seemed like the right thing to do. I just couldn't wait any longer. You are not supposed to be ruled by your feelings. He didn't have to sin, but he felt like sinning. How often do we do that? We justify in our own heart. There's things that we think about. There's things perhaps going on in one's mind. You're acting something out. And you just feel compelled or led to do it because you want to do what you want to do. Be careful. Be careful. Don't be moved by emotion. Be moved by his word and his wisdom. Saul does not say, I'm wrong. Samuel, I'm wrong. He knew exactly what he did, and he justified it ahead of time. Do you understand? Verse 13 says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. He says, you have done foolishly. The Bible says one who is a fool is someone who is morally and spiritually lacking. That's what he's saying to him. You don't have morals and you lack spiritual fortitude, spiritual discernment, spiritual wisdom. You didn't keep the commandment. All your excuses, all the reasons, all the blaming, the bottom line is you didn't keep the word of God. God commanded you to do something, you did the opposite. And had you have done that, the Lord would have established your kingdom. You would have had descendants. And Samuel's saying that's not going to happen anymore. Your descendants aren't going to rule after you. And you would think by these words, that happens immediately. Judgment does eventually come upon Saul, but he actually rules for another 20 years after this point. You would think that pronouncement would cause Saul to repent, yet for 20 years, his heart hardens over and over and over again. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Though Saul rejected God's word, and God rejects Saul as a result of it, he still loves Israel. He still has a covenant with them. And he says, I'm gonna put a new king in. One who has after my heart. Because God doesn't forsake his people. Saul was a man after man's heart. Remember, that's what the people wanted. Give us a king. All the other nations have kings. And Saul's all about image and prestige. Listen, David wasn't perfect either. David sinned as well, right? He sinned. The difference was, though, God would have a man after his own heart. Saul would pursue his own desires, not God's desires, not his kingdom. Saul was more concerned with his will than God's will. David knew God was still most important. And even when David didn't do God's will, he still knew God's will was important. And he repented. Both David and Saul knew sacrifice before battle was important. David thought it was important because it pleased and honored God. Saul thought it was important because it was going to give him a victory. Help him achieve his goals. Right? That's the danger of prosperity gospel, by the way. You add God to your life because he's gonna bring those things to you. Danger. That's wrong. David knew God was first. He sought his kingdom and his righteousness first. And God is still today looking for men and women after his own heart. A few good men, a few good women, ones like Samuel who speaks the truth, one like Jonathan that you're going to see, one like King David. You guys still following? Then it says, verse 15, and Samuel arose and went up to Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned to the road of Ophrah, to the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road of Beth-horon, and another company turned to the road of the border, overlooks the valley of Zebim, toward the wilderness. Samuel just leaves. He leaves. Saul doesn't repent. Instead, what does he do? He counts his men. He doesn't repent, and he's trying to figure things out. All right, I got 600 guys. All right, how am I going to do this? What's going to happen here? Remember, he's got 600. And honestly, he had 3,000 at the beginning. And what does the Philistines have? 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. An army that numbers of the sand. This is a test of faith and trust because you can't fight this battle in your own strength. And so the raiders just come out. On top of that, just for perspective, verse 19 says, there's no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears, but all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle, and the charge for his sharpening was a pim, which is two-thirds of a shekel. I did look that up. It's like, what's a pim? For the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Well, if you haven't figured that out, the Philistines have superior military might and technology. There's two swords with the Israelites. That's it. They're outnumbered. They don't even have the weapons to really go to war. Do you understand, like, how bad this really looks?
Yeah. Wow.
All the Israelites would go down then, and they would sharpen the plowshare. The Philistines were keeping them in a submissive state because they didn't have the human weapons needed to fight them. God doesn't need human weapons. It was bad enough to be outnumbered so badly. And the only way the Israelites could ever win is to trust God in everything. It's the perfect setup to live by faith where God's going to get the glory. Do you understand? So now we go to chapter 14. I told you we're not cutting short. So now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, came, said to the young man who bore his armor. We're about to see a man moved by faith now, okay? Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, Ahijah the son of Atub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. They're sitting there, the army is there, and it says it happened in one day. So Jonathan is now tired of sitting. So here's the difference, folks. We talk about waiting, right? Because the word of God said to wait. Okay. You understand that, right? Okay? But Jonathan now is tired of sitting. I'm not going to sit in fear with the Philistines. Remember, the 600 were distressed, okay? They were hiding caves, all those things, right? I'm going to move by faith. He'd already moved by faith earlier to set up these circumstances. And he says to his armor bearer, who's like his assistant, and he says, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. The Israelites are in a military conflict where it seems virtually impossible for victory. They're vastly outnumbered. They're surpassed in military technology. Yet Jonathan was bold enough to go over to the Philistine garrison just to see what the Lord would do. What are you going to do, Lord? And it says he did not tell his father. Maybe it's just an oversight, or maybe he thought Saul would have said, don't go. Where was Saul during this? What does it say? Saul was sitting. What a big contrast from Jonathan. The bold, brave king was simply, he was sitting under a pomegranate tree while his son is moving boldly over to the Philistine garrison. Saul sitting back with the priest of the ephod, while Jonathan is bravely trusting the Lord. This is important, and that's why we must not sit idly by when we are called to action. At that time, when we're called to action, it's time to move. It's time to move. It says the people did not know that Jonathan was gone. That's the difference. If Jonathan wanted the glory and he was puffed up with pride, he would have said, hey, guys, this is what I'm going to do. Watch me. He doesn't do that. He grabs his armor bearer and says, let's go. So they don't know. Verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of them was Bozaz, and the other name was Senna. And the front of one faced northward, opposite of Michmash, and the other southward, opposite of Gibeah. So on his way to the Philistine garrison, he sees a strategic position. There's a narrow pass here with sharp rocks on either side where a few men could be easily placed and fight a large army, a larger number. Do you see? Okay. Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison. See, if he didn't decide to do this, he wouldn't have found the strategic place. He had to move. And God guided Jonathan. He directs our paths, right? As he boldly trusted and acted on that trust. Verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. There it is again. Do you remember when David said that? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? These guys are not in covenant with God. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be. It may be. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Outnumbered, he's got the right perspective though, right? So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Jonathan's on a reconnaissance expedition and he wants to see what God's going to do with two men who trust in him and step out boldly. Jonathan knew the need was great. Everyone was hopeless, feeling that they were outnumbered and they were demoralized. And God is looking for one to be strong and courageous. He knew God wanted to use somebody, and King Saul just wanted to sit under the pomegranate tree. So Jonathan's willing to be used. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. That is courage in the Lord. He's moving forward. Nothing restrains the Lord. He may choose not to act. I'm going to trust him either way. That's no different than what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said. Right? By many or by few. The odds were already against Israel. Did it matter if it was 1,000,000 to 1?
No.
Numbers and odds do not restrain God. He's above all things. I would say, even though Jonathan didn't know this, because he didn't know Paul and what he would write, but Paul said in Romans 8, 31, what shall we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jonathan had little faith in himself, but he had great faith in God. It wasn't, I can win this great victory with God's help. It was, God can win an awesome victory even through me.
Yeah.
Right perspective, right? Remember Saul's dealing in pride. And it says, go then, here I am with you. His armor bearer, right? Isn't it great when you have another believer with you, standing side by side to encourage you? Not discourage you, but to encourage you to get moving. Hey, you're going, I'm going with you. Let's see what the Lord can do. Huh? That's why you got to be in fellowship. That's why you got to come to church. Don't use it as a... Don't come up with excuses not to be here. Be amongst the body. Be amongst the... To be encouraged. And pay attention to who you're listening to. Don't listen to the other spies. Listen to Caleb and Joshua. Let's go now. Let's seize the land. So Jonathan proposes a test. He goes, hey, very well. Jonathan says, very well, let's cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. So the fact that the armor bearer says, hey, I'm with you. Jonathan says, okay, very well. I'm taking that as confirmation. We're going. This is the sign. It's a step of faith. This isn't, just willy-nilly, we're going to go do this. He's using wisdom and saying, okay, Lord, confirm for me now. We've obeyed. We've walked on faith. Now confirm it for me. He knew that his heart could be wrong. I might be wrong on this, Lord. So I'm trusting in you that you're going to reveal the right path, the right truth here. Should I act or shouldn't I? This isn't like, remember Gideon's fleece, you know, with the dew and the, Gideon had the word already confirmed to him. He was just doubting it. Jonathan's prompted by faith. He didn't know the whole battle plan in advance. You understand? That's where faith is. You don't know the whole plan. He takes it one step at a time and let God plan it out. Right? So faith, if you saw what I posted, faith is willing to let God know the whole plan and to know that our part is one step at a time. Yeah. Okay? Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden. The men of the garrison called to Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. And the first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within a half acre of the land. Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes. Just when you know you think you're going to stand up for the Lord, now the enemy starts taunting you. Oh, look who showed up. Look at these. You were hiding in your hole. Now you're coming out. The enemy is going to mock you and want to get you to back down. Come up to us and we'll show you something. Yeah. We'll show you how foolish you are. You came out of your hole. We'll teach you a lesson. And as soon as they say it, Jonathan's like, to his armor, come up after me. The Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. This is a confirmation. He's excited. It's the sign that he needs. And he knows God is about to do something great. Let the enemy hurl their threats at you. You have the living God, Jesus Christ, on your side. And Jonathan climbs up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. This is not like a stroll. This is a difficult climb. It's not like, well, I might do this, but this is kind of hard, so I'm just going to stay back now and pray. No. Sometimes the victory comes and it takes getting involved and getting through some tough barriers. I do like the position, though, where he does say he's on his hands and knees, almost like a form of prostrating worship, right? And Jonathan knew that the battle was the Lord's, and they fell before him. Jonathan saw the sign. He didn't lay down his sword and start praying to God that God would strike them all down. No, he prayed. He made sure his sword was sharp, and he trusted God would use them to strike them down. Sometimes it requires action on our part. Do you understand? We have to, waiting is true, yes, but that's what I'm telling you. Sometimes God says, you need to move. I'm going to use you, child of God, as the vessel. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. This isn't a big battle. It's a half acre. You don't need to fight the whole army. Sometimes you just need to take the half acre as God works through you and he'll handle the rest. What is your half acre? You might see it. You might be aware of it. You know the half acre that sits in front of you. Don't sit under the pomegranate tree. Get up and be bold and start moving by faith. He says, you have been faithful over little. Now watch me do what I'm going to do, the great I am. Jonathan moves. He's used and he takes the half acre. And now in verse 15, there was trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled and the earth quaked. And so it was very great trembling. Yeah. The demons believe and they tremble. And the Philistines are under great confusion now. God has sent it to them, and they're thinking they're being a full-on attack, and they're probably mistaking themselves as the Israelites, and they start killing one another. It didn't matter that the Philistines outnumbered the Israelites. It didn't matter they had far better weapons. It didn't matter that they had swords and the Israelites didn't. God was able to use the Philistine swords against them, against themselves. Circumstances didn't matter for the great I am. And when you move by faith, the enemy trembles. Stand in the power of God. It's not by your own strength. It's because of His strength. God with you makes you a majority. Jonathan used his heart and his sword, but God did what Jonathan could not do. God sent a terrible earthquake. And it scared the Philistines. See, we wait around to see what God can do. And God can do miracles. And He'll move if we'll do what we're required to do. Now the watchmen of Saul, Gibeah of Benjamin, looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they were there. Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who's gone before us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Abijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. And now it happened while Saul talked to the priests that the noise of which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. It's getting louder. So Saul said to the priests, "Withdraw your hand." The watchmen are watching, and the multitude of the Philistine army is melting away. And what does Saul do? Let's call up the roll. Let's find out who's here again. Who's causing the issue? Right? Let's number the troops. No. Let's bring the Ark of God here. God's already moving. God is already moving. And He's just one thing after another here. And while Saul's talking to the priest, he says, "Withdraw your hand." That's because of the Urim and Thummim. The high priests would have these gemstones that they wear on the ephod, and they would use it to determine God's will. And he's like, "Withdraw your hand." God is already two steps ahead. He's already two steps ahead. Finally, then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country. They also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. They went to finally, Saul goes into battle, but it took Jonathan's move for him to finally start leading. Moreover, those who turncoat, who joined the Philistines, finally repent. They turn around and they join back with the Israelites. Fear got them to change, and all of a sudden now God moves and they turn back. And the Lord saved Israel that day. God used Jonathan, but it wasn't Jonathan's victory. It was the Lord's. God was just waiting for someone with bold trust in Him to move. So as we're closing here, there are times to wait on the Lord, yes. Don't be like Saul to use your own circumstances that you have to move out in your own will. There are other times where the Lord tells us to move, and He's leading us to move, which means get going. Move forward. Take action. And for some of you, it's time to trust God in what He is calling you to do, to be bold in the battle. Listen, for each and every one of you, He has a specific path for you. He has a strategic location for you. For you. He's looking to place you like He did with Jonathan, as He led Jonathan. And it would be there that the men of God would hold their ground and fight the battle with the Lord's help. And God is speaking to the hearts of his children. From a human perspective, the leading and the path he wants you to take may not make sense. Two men, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, an army that's innumerable the sand. Nothing's too big for our God. It may not make sense. And on top of it, it may not benefit your will. It may not benefit your goals, but it will be for his kingdom and it will be for his glory. It's time to be bold and live by faith. We are living in the last days, folks. The enemy looks vast like the Philistines. The last days are here. Peter mentioned it some 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit was sent. And as for you and I, we walk by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And even though there's tribulation, and even though there's pain, and even though there's pressure from the outside of this world, who is under the deception of the God of this world, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, let the pressure on the inside, the Ruach HaKodesh, work through you and push outward that pressure. It's stronger because my Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God wants to use you for his glory and for his kingdom to snatch brands from the fire. Time is growing short and we see that. We understand the season we are in. Do not waver. Press forward in faith. Do not back down. Let the Spirit take complete control and flow through you, that the truth of Jesus Christ goes out and it does not hide away. You don't look at the circumstances and put the light under the bushel like the Israelites originally did. Share the truth. Set captives free. God is looking for a few good men and women that he can use for his purpose. Yes. Courage came into the hearts of others by two men moving by faith. Do you understand? Yes. Do you understand the power? Yes. He's looking. He's looking. Think of what Samuel first said. Here I am. Yes. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this has edified this body as you have directed. Strengthen the things that need to be strengthened. Remove the things that need to be removed. That we may have testimonies this week, Lord, about what we've done for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.